Welcome to the Northside Christian Church podcast. This is the collection of weekly sermons from our staff. Northside Christian Church exists to connect people to Christ and one another, so we want to hear how God is working in your life. Share your story by emailing amen@northsidechristianchurch.net or by tagging your tweets with #AmenNCC. For more information about Northside, visit our website, northsidechristianchurch.net.
Well, I got to tell you, I'm always excited this time of year. And obviously, because of what's going on this week, Palm Sunday, Good Friday, Easter, it just has significant meaning to me. And so every year we get to this week, and I just eat it up. I love it. But let me tell you another reason why I'm stoked about this week, and it's because of the opportunity it presents. The very fact that you are here today means that even in this moment, you're experiencing the blessings of the church. You're experiencing the blessing of being in a grace-filled community. You're experiencing the blessing of what it means to personally experience Jesus in a greater way. You are personally experiencing what it means to grow spiritually. You're getting the blessings of the church. And I just know that Easter is that time of year, probably more than almost any other time of the year, where people are most open to come into church. That if you were to invite them, they would be most likely to come. And there may be people you've had on your mind for a long time that, man, you'd love for them to experience what you're experiencing. I was meeting with a couple. We were kind of doing some counseling and also just talking about their faith walk with the Lord. And when we got done, they were just like, man, we got so many friends that could benefit from this. You know, they don't go to church, not in this. And I was like, invite them. Let's get together. Because there's something about the invite that people want to do. And I just want to encourage you right now, if you would just take that card that was on your seat when you walked in today, if you didn't know it was there, you're probably sitting on it, and take it out. It looks like this. On one side it says Good Friday. The other side says over and done. If you're like me and you get a card like this in your hand, you're like, what am I supposed to do with this, right? That's what I do. Well, guys, I found out this card will fit really good in your back pocket right here. So just slide her on in there. And if you got some empty seats next to you, you can do that as well. Girls, if there's several seats around you, just grab some cards, stick it in your purse. We'll make more. Take them, because we want you to invite somebody this week. It has the service times. Let them know when to come. On Easter Sunday, we'll have 4 services. Last year, it could not have worked more perfect how people at every service. We start at 7:30. That's our early service. We have an 8:45, which both of those I know because you're here today at the 11:30 service. So just the thought of that makes you want to throw up. And I appreciate that because I want to encourage all of you to be at the 11:30 service, because last year we had a great turnout at that service. We want to do that again because we got room to grow. We got room for more by going to 4 services. So we'll do 7:30, no child care at that one. Children's ministry, child care. That's like a children's ministry at that 7:30. But we will have it at 8:45. 10:15 and 11:30. But I just really want to encourage you to invite someone to come and to engage in this in a deeper way. I want to encourage you to serve. You know, a lot of times on Easter Sunday, there's more opportunities to serve, and we want that day to be like every other Sunday of the year where we want our guests to know we are glad you're here. We're ready for you. We've already been watching and praying for you. We want to engage with you. So we want to do that on Easter as well. So that's this coming Sunday. I'm really excited about that. But also, let me just say one other thing really quick about this coming Sunday. Every year, we do a special Easter offering to bless others. And this year, that's going to go to Maranatha Bible Camp's Make It Better campaign. Northside was instrumental in finding the land for that camp. And we were instrumental in helping to build that camp. So Northside had a significant role in that. Our leaders, one of the things we talked about is we knew that when we were done with this loan on this building, which will be, we think, in about the next month, we wanted to, the first thing we do is bless somebody else. And that's what we're going to do. The camp is going into this new initiative where they are building a 4 to 5 acre lake. They are also building a worship center over a weather shelter / recreational gathering space. And we wanted to help with that, where kids can come and during summer camps, that kind of stuff, they could be safe in there. and then also a covered rec pavilion, about 60 by 100 to do stuff. And this is the biggest initiative at the camp since the camp was built. It's the biggest thing. We wanted to be a lead church in that, and so our leadership committed to that. And your Easter offering this year is going to go to that, along with the gifts that our church provides. We're providing a matching donation for other churches who want to give to the camp for this project. So we're pretty excited about what God's doing. If you would like to give generously on Easter above tithes and offerings, it'll go to that. You can do that online, northsidechristchurch.net. We got an Easter thing there. You can do it on a memo line of a check, or even give cash in an envelope at the back. You can do that today. You can do it next week if you want to, if you're a Northsider and you want to do that. That's what we're going to give a special initiative to towards to see God do some great stuff. So here's what I want to do. I just want to have a quick prayer as we get started today. I want to pray for your invites. I'm praying that God would just provide some divine appointments where he just puts you in the right place at the right time with the right person that from eternity past, God had in mind as he wanted to draw them into his church. And I'm praying that God would do something big through this and just multiply our giving. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you. We thank you today so much for the blessing of this church. I know this church has been a huge blessing in my life, and I want to share that with others. And so, Lord, I'm praying right now for each of us in this room, you would just give us opportunity to just make an invite, to just ask someone else to come who's not yet here. And I pray that you would put us in contact with the right people at the right time who have hearts ready to respond, and that God, you would change their lives. You would do a new work in their lives. We need it. Lord, I want to pray for the special offering we're taking for the camp this year. I pray that you would just multiply that, as there will be over 2,000 people at camp there this summer, hundreds from this church. And I want to pray that lives would be changed and the kingdom would advance. And we pray your blessing over all of this. Give us the courage, give us the boldness. I pray we would create opportunities and trust you to give us those as we move forward. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so got a question. Just be honest for a moment. Have you ever had the impression that some people think Christians are weird? Just raise your hand if you had the impression some people think Christians, because we are. Just, okay, we are weird. You know, even Peter in his letter, 1 Peter, said, you know, to strangers in the world. I mean, okay, to you weirdos in the world, to you aliens, you know, to this world, you Christians out there. I was reminded how weird we can come across when I was doing youth ministry. And it was Wednesday night youth group, and we were having a pretty standard youth group. I mean, there was going to be some game stuff, there was going to be worship, there was some teaching, where I was talking about being a follower of Jesus. And I got, that night, a gal walks in, a girl from MSU, she comes in, she had been given an assignment in her college class to go visit a religious institution and then to write a paper about her experience and report on it. So she comes in, she's like, hey, I just picked here, and is it okay if I come? I'm like, absolutely, come on in. So she came on in, and we did our youth group that night, and she left with the assignment to write about it and tell us what I think. I would never have known what she wrote had it not been for the fact that when she was sharing her paper in class, one of the volunteers in our youth ministry was sitting in her class listening to her write or read, tell about her experience at our church, his church, Northside Christian Church. So what I'm about to tell you right now is what somebody said about me, about you, and your children, if you have children here. This is what she wrote about us. Now, she wrote about how friendly we were, how engaging we were, stuff like that. But then this comment was made that stopped me in my tracks. However, they really seem to have a preoccupation with blood and death. I was like, what? We are fixated on blood and death. I was like, that's weird. I was like, what did I talk about that night? I'm going back over my notes, like, did something happen? I don't remember happening. Fixated on blood and death. And she even used some words I don't even remember now. You know, it was like sadistic. I don't know what the words were. But anyway, that's what she said. So I got to thinking about her night. And one of the things I thought about was, you know, I started thinking about even our worship songs that we sang. I started thinking about our worship songs. One of them was the song by Matt Redman, Nothing But Your Blood. I love this song. I loved it. Here's the words. Your blood speaks a better word than all the empty claims I've heard upon this earth. speaks righteousness for me and stands in my defense. Jesus, it's your blood. Your blood. Okay, keeps going. What can wash away our sins? What can make us whole again? Nothing but the blood. In case you missed it, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Okay. All right, so that was the chorus. Oh, we're not done. What can wash us pure as snow? Welcomed in as the friends of God. Nothing but the blood. Nothing but your blood can use. Okay, so the song goes on. Verse 2, that's just verse 1 in the chorus. 7 times, you know, blood. And then like the verse 2 was about the cross and talking about the death and the cross. And so I was like, man, you know, if you think about it, if you don't know the gospel and you come walking into church that day and you don't understand the depth of your sin, you don't understand your guilt because of your sin, you don't understand that you've personally sinned against a holy God, you don't really get that, you don't understand in that moment how guilty you are because of your sin, and that the one you sinned against actually came to give his life, he suffered his own punishment for you, it's an act of love. I get how you can think, you know, they seem to be a little fixated on blood, and a little fixated on death. And I thought, you know, even in the early church they thought that. Christians were accused of being cannibals in the early church. We are accused of cannibalism. You've heard this before, haven't you? And you know why? Because there was this time in their service when they would take bread that was broken up and they would say, this is Jesus's body. And they would take this wine or this juice, this cup, and they would say, this is Jesus's blood. And then they would eat it and drink it, right? So they're like, you know, they're like cannibals. You know, they're just weird. These people are weird. And I get that, how they could come to that conclusion about us. Because if you haven't understood how offensive you've been to God, you wouldn't understand your need for this. And so from the outside looking in, people for millennia have said that we just seem a little fixated on this stuff. And here's what I'm thinking. If you think we seem to be a little preoccupied with the blood of Jesus and his death on the cross, I guess I'd have to say, you're right. We are. The blood of Jesus and his death on the cross is a pretty big deal to us. It's a really big deal to us. In fact, if the blood of Jesus and his death on the cross is not a really big deal to you, then one of two things. Either you don't understand how desperately you need his forgiveness, or number two, you have forgotten how much you've been forgiven of. If it's not a big deal to you, either you don't understand how desperately you need his forgiveness, or you have forgotten how much you have been forgiven of. Today, what I'm committed to doing with our time together, the short amount of time we have left, is to help us understand how much we need to be covered by the blood of Jesus, and to remind us of how much we've been forgiven of. I don't want, if you're a girl here from MSU and you're writing on a project report, I don't want you to leave today without the understanding of why the blood of Jesus and his death on a cross is a pretty big deal to us. So here's the phrase I want you to memorize today. Here's the phrase. My greatest need as a sinner is forgiveness. Let's start with that. In fact, will you just repeat that after me? Will you say that with me? Say it with me right now. My greatest need as a sinner is forgiveness. Thanks to the blood of Jesus, I'm forgiven once for all. Thanks to the blood of Jesus, I'm forgiven once for all. Let's say the whole thing together. My greatest need as a sinner is forgiveness. Thanks to the blood of Jesus, I'm forgiven once for all. That really is the phrase that I want you to leave with today. I want you to remember today. I want to be on your mind all week this week as you get into Good Friday and as you come into Easter. Because if it were not for the blood of Jesus poured out for us, we would be guilty in our sins, dead in our sins. In fact, Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Here's what I want to do today. If you have your Bible or you got a device, I want you to open up to Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. That's where we're going today. Matthew 26, verse 26. And what you're opening up to in your Bible, Jesus is having his last meal with his disciples before his crucifixion. This is also called the Last Supper. What this is a Passover meal. It was an annual tradition that the Jewish people would do where they'd go through the Passover meal to remember how God delivered his people, the Israelites, from the hands of the Egyptians who were, as they were subject to slavery there. It was their deliverance. It was remembering to that moment when the death angel and the final plague was passing over Egypt and all the firstborn were dying, and God had told his people, if you put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of your homes, you will be spared, you'll be saved, the death angel will pass over you. It was a meal to remember that. So everything they did is part of this meal. Even the very ingredients themselves were carefully selected and designed to remember that moment. They would take parsley and they would dip it in salt water. And just the taste of that would remind them of the tears that were shed when they were slaves. The tears. They would take bitter herbs and they would eat those bitter herbs to remind themselves of the hardship that they suffered under the hands of the Egyptians. It was a meaningful meal. I've thought about that meal because I know in my home, whenever we sometimes try to do something meaningful, and it can be a family dinner, it can be family sharing or whatever, it just doesn't always go the way you want it to go. I mean, sometimes it does, but sometimes it just doesn't. And I can just picture in this meal, you know, the kid just being like, Dad, I hate bitter herbs. I can't stand it. And he's like, that's the whole point. You know, suck it up and eat it. If your grandma and grandpa can go through what they went through in Egypt, you can eat those bitter herbs. And I can just picture that. You know, it's supposed to be this significant spiritual moment. And then you got families like, you know, happening. So I'm sure that happens sometimes. But it was this significant meal, this dinner, to remember that. And all of a sudden, Jesus brings new meaning to this meal. In fact, he starts using language that the disciples hadn't heard before. They've been through a lot of these meals year after year after year after year. This is new. This is different. In fact, Jesus brings new meaning to what is happening. And what Jesus does is he uses this opportunity in his final meal before his crucifixion, not to memorialize his teachings and not to memorialize his miracles and not to memorialize his life. He uses it to memorialize his death. He is about 12 hours away from going to the cross, and he knows it. And people who are about to die choose their words carefully. And Jesus speaks to these disciples prophetically and purposefully and powerfully. He has their undivided attention. He goes off script, and here's what Jesus says in the middle of this meal. We're picking up here in Matthew 26, verse 26, and it says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat. This is my body. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from the fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. Jesus brings new meaning to this meal when he takes the bread and the cup and he says these things. You see, in a typical Passover meal, there would have been four cups. You would have drank from four cups of wine, each of which stood for one line from Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 through 7. And in that text, they would use those words to bring significance to this meal. And so cup number one represented God, where God says, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from the yoke of the Egyptians. That was cup number one. Then cup number two was, I will set you free. Cup number three was, I will redeem you. So the first cup was served with the hors d'oeuvres. The second cup would happen during the course of the meal. And the father of the home would say this. He would say, you know, God says, I will free you from being slaves. And they would participate in that cup. Later, I will redeem you. On the other side of the meal, I will redeem you. And so these two cups, commentators say that's what Luke is referring to in his gospel, the gospel of Luke, or in Matthew. But Luke's gospel is referring to those two cups when he talks about the Passover meal and drinking of the cup. So cups number two and three, which is about salvation and redemption. A lot of salvation talk is happening in this moment. And Jesus brings all new meaning to this moment when he's holding the bread and the wine and he says, this is my body. This is my blood that's poured out for you. There's something unique about Jesus' body and his blood that's going to accomplish something different than the animal's body or the animal's blood. Because in this moment, this is becoming a divine moment where Jesus is connecting Abraham and the Exodus and God's salvation to the Messiah and to the new kingdom. And all this is coming into play in this moment. We are now new covenant people. We are now forgiveness of sins people. We are now a Passover people. And Jesus is declaring that through his blood. He says right there in Matthew 26, 28. He says, "This is my blood of the covenant poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." The word poured out in the mind of the disciples on Passover would have reminded them of the massive bloodletting of the lambs that they would do as part of their culture to bring sacrifices to God. They would think of this. Of course, Jesus typifies the blood of the Lamb because John the Baptist said of Jesus, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the Lamb. He is the fulfilled Lamb." How does he do this? By his blood poured out for us. He's telling them beforehand, here's what's about to happen. And in fact, John 19 tells us that Jesus did shed his blood in every conceivable way possible. One man, his name is Jack Lowe, he's a professor. He said, you know what? The blood of Jesus was shed, poured out in every conceivable way. He says, one of the ways you can shed blood is through laceration. Jesus, he was lacerated when he was beaten and whipped with the whips of the cat of nine tails that had the glass and bone embedded into them. He talked about how Jesus, the other way is through penetration, the breaking of the skin with a sharp object. That happened to Jesus when the crown of thorns were thrust on his head and it went into his scalp. You can also bleed from contusion, which is bleeding under the skin with a blunt object, and Jesus did when he was beaten by the soldiers and beaten with rods. You can also bleed from perforation, the breaking of the skin with a blunt object, which he was whenever his hands and feet were pierced by those large nails. You can also bleed from incision, being cut with a knife or a similar object. Jesus was when the spear was thrust into his side. Every way possible that you can bleed, Jesus was bleeding. And so later in the Bible would say in Ephesians 1, 7, "In him we have redemption." That means you've been bought back through his blood. The forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace, which he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. That's what cups number 2 and 3 in the meal were proclaiming, that we had freedom and that we were set free, that we were redeemed. And Jesus is saying, this is happening through my blood that is being poured out for you. But there's something else. There's another imagery that's in play here. Because what we see in this moment is that God's presence is still waiting the ultimate consummation with the wedding supper of the Lamb. You know, Jesus told his disciples, "I will not drink of the fourth cup," remember I said there were four, "until I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." The new heaven, the new earth, the messianic banquet that will happen one day. That's when Jesus will partake with us in communion again. So when we take of communion together, bread representing body, cup representing his blood shed for us, here's what's happening in communion. Here's what you're doing. First of all, communion is an opportunity for you to look backward at the cross of what he did, to look forward to when we get to, again, take this with Jesus in the new kingdom. It's also an opportunity to look inward. Corinthians will say we should examine ourselves whenever we partake of this. And it's also an opportunity to look outward, because Corinthians says when we take of communion together, it unites us as one body in Christ. It's his bride, his body coming together, declaring unity, oneness in him. It's an outward thing. So we're looking backward and forward. We're looking inward. We're looking outward. All of this is happening. There's something else happening. In Luke chapter 22, verse 20, when Luke records this very event, he adds a word that's kind of significant. Luke says that after supper, Jesus took the cup, and Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Now, new covenant meant that Moses, he would sprinkle the people in the Old Testament with blood in the, as a covering for their sins. But now he's saying, this is a new covenant in my blood. And when Jesus says this is my covenant in my blood offered to you, there's something happening in their culture that we don't hear in our culture. There was something that was very common. In fact, Peter would have done this because he was a married man. Peter was. He would have already gone through this. Here's what happened in their culture and why that phrase is significant. In their culture, when a young man was going to marry a young woman, the young man and his father would go to that woman's father, and they would offer a bride price. It was negotiated. but it was basically a price for to replace the daughter in that family. So the price was usually fairly high. It was to replace the daughter in the family because he was now going to take that daughter into their own family. And once the price was settled and negotiated that they would pay the father-in-law, then the father would give to his son a cup of wine. The son would go to the home of his bride-to-be, hopefully, and her father, and he would offer her the cup of wine, saying, "This is my covenant in my blood offered to you." It was his way of saying that I give my life to you and I love you. Will you marry me? And she would take this cup and she could either give it back and say, "No thanks," which is that awkward moment we've all seen on the Jumbotron, you know, when it's like, "Will you marry me?" And she's like, you know, you're like, "Oh, that's horrible, horrible." So that would have been very uneasy. Or she would take the cup and she would drink it as her way of saying, "I accept and I offer my life in return." This was their cultural way of entering into engagement for marriage, a betrothal. And so when Jesus takes this cup and then he holds it out to the disciples and says, "This is my covenant in my blood," it's his way of saying, "I'm going to give my life to you. I'm going to lay my life down for you. Will you lay yours down for me?" It's his way of extending himself. It's why Paul throughout the New Testament would say that Christ is the groom and his church is the bride. Because there's no better relationship, intimate relationship, to describe the kind of relationship we have with Christ than that. A husband and wife relationship. And so every time you partake of communion together, every time you're offered a cup in the Lord's Supper, Jesus' offer still stands for you. And he's saying, "I offer my life to you. Will you give me yours?" And when you partake, you're saying, "God, I give you my life." And when you don't, or if that's not something you're going to participate in, you have a choice to return it and say, "No thanks, I'm going to look for a different substitute. I'm going to look for something else." You see, here's what I'm trying to remind us of. My greatest need as a sinner is forgiveness. And thanks to the blood of Jesus, I'm forgiven once and for all. You know, last week, we were in the garden with Jesus when he was praying that prayer, "Not my will, but yours be done." He was praying that God would find another way to pour out his cup of wrath on Jesus. And God's answer is, "There is no other way. We must pay the price. You must pay the price." And so Jesus says, "Not my will, but yours be done." We read from Hebrews, it looked back to that moment when Jesus cried out. Hebrews goes on. I want to come back to Hebrews again. Hebrews chapter 10, to let you in on what it says about Jesus and his blood. Hebrews 10 says, "Then he," Jesus, "said, 'Here I am, I've come to do your will.' He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." Now this is huge. He sat down. That's huge. No priest ever sat down. They always performed their duties standing up, signifying that their work was never done. There was always more sin to be paid for. There was obviously more sins in the world. So they were always doing their work standing up. But Jesus says, after he performed his sacrifice once for all, he sat down. That's why from the cross, Jesus cried out, "Into your hands I commit my spirit. It is finished." He would say, "My work of paying the price for the sins of the world, it's finished. It's done. My suffering is over. I've paid that price once for all." And it says what Jesus did is once he paid that price, once he finished the work, he sat down. He sat down once for all. And let me tell you why this is significant. Because going back into culture here, what's going on in Jerusalem on a typical day, you would hear the sound of a shofar horn from the temple, and that would be played at 9 a.m. and 3 p.m., and the whole city would come to a halt. The reason was because at 9 a.m. and 3 p.m., a sacrifice would be made. And one priest would have a lamb, one priest would be on the temple, one priest would obviously be watching the hour, the hourglass sundial, and at 9 and 3, the shofar would announce that a sacrifice would be made. This is probably what you would hear. This may not be the exact call, but it sounds very similar. So this is being played right now over Jerusalem, and the city would have heard this sound, and everybody would come to a halt. Merchants stopped buying and selling, kids would be still, parents would stop what they're doing, whatever it was, because in this moment they knew a sacrifice was being made, and they were showing respect for that. Now here's why this is so significant in our story today, in light of what Hebrews 10 says, that Jesus was the one sacrifice once for all, is because the crucifixion began, according to Mark chapter 15, verse 25. It says it was the third hour when they crucified Jesus. The third hour in their time frame was 9 o'clock in the morning. That means a priest would have sounded the shofar, especially on Passover day, where they had many sacrifices. He would have sounded the shofar, and everybody would have come to a halt because a sacrifice was being made inside the city for their sins. But at 9 a.m., Jesus was being crucified on a cross outside the city. The Bible tells us that at noon, 3 hours later, there was darkness that came over that whole area. 3 hours after that, we read that at 3 o'clock, there's multiple gospel writers that tell us that Jesus' death, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, tell us the exact time of Jesus' death. It was 3 p.m. when the shofar would have sounded. Everybody would have come to halt because they hear this sound. A sacrifice is being made for their sins. Little did they know it wasn't happening inside the city. It was happening outside the city. Which is why when you read Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12, this verse is significant. Hebrews 13, 12, that says that Jesus suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. He suffered outside the city gate to make his people holy through his own blood. And so he cries out, "It is finished." Finished means it is paid. In accounting circles, it means the debt has been paid. It is finished. You see, here's what I'm trying to say. Forgiveness may be free, but it is not cheap. A significant price was paid, the life of Jesus. And because he was willing to pay the price, here's what Hebrews 10, 17 through 18 goes on to say. It says, "Then he adds..." Jesus tells us, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin." Where forgiveness is given, there's no longer any sacrifice for sin needed. Jesus is the once for all sacrifice. You see, my greatest need as a sinner is forgiveness. Thanks to the blood of Jesus, I'm forgiven once and for all. Isaiah tells us over 700 years before Jesus came that the Messiah would bear our sins and be pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities, and by his wounds we'd be healed. John the Baptist said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," before he baptized Jesus. Josephus estimates that 2 million people were crowding into Jerusalem on the day of the Passover. And they were all there because they needed forgiveness. They just didn't realize yet what Romans 8:1 teaches us, which is that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That their salvation was found in Christ. It was found in Jesus. Now, who wrote that? Who wrote Romans 8:1? It was Paul. Paul, who was formerly known as Saul, who had killed hundreds of Christians, who had called himself the chief of all sinners. Which seems to be God's way of just saying, there is no one too far gone to be covered by the blood of Jesus. There is no sin too great that his grace cannot overwhelm. No one should ever think, "Well, I'm not sure God can forgive what I've done." Because what we read here is that my greatest need as a sinner is forgiveness. And thanks to the blood of Jesus, I'm forgiven once and for all. That blood is for you. That death was for you. And it's conditional. Salvation is conditional upon your faith response. He died for the sins of the world, but it's conditional upon your response. Acts 10:43 says, "Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Acts 2:38 says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, the blood of Jesus and his death on the cross is a pretty big deal. It changes everything for us. And it should be a big deal. And if it's not, it's because either you don't understand how desperately you need to be forgiven, or you have forgotten how much you've been forgiven of. And what I want to do today is I just want to let this moment be a moment where you just let this sink in, the truth of this sink in. If you're already a follower of Jesus, you're being reminded right now of the price that was paid for you. If you've not yet made a decision to follow Jesus, you've not surrendered to his lordship, you've not put your faith and your trust in him, then this is a moment right now to hear God's call, his plea to you to be forgiven and to come free and to come out of your sin into new life. And I want you just to listen to the words of this song as it's being sung and let it just wash over you. And then as we partake of communion together, the body and blood of Jesus, as you partake of that, some scriptures will be read. I want you just to listen to those words being proclaimed over you. That my greatest need is forgiveness. And thanks to the blood of Jesus, I've been forgiven once and for all.
Thanks for joining Northside Christian Church for our weekly podcast. Don't forget to share your story with us by emailing amen@northsidechristianchurch.net or by tagging your tweets with #AmenNCC.